Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. This is Michael Moret, and today we are in the book of Matthew. This is our 15th study in the book of Matthew. We come today to chapter 13, verse 44. Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 13:44, Jesus says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." In other words, you gotta want salvation more than anything else in order to get it from Jesus. And I'm not saying you must earn it. I'm saying in your heart, you must want Christ to save you more than you want anything else. 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Escaping hell is the most important thing that anyone can do. Eternal life, therefore, is the pearl of great price. Talk to someone in hell. They will tell you. And again, in order to receive that salvation, you must want it more than anything else. And you must ask Christ to be your Lord. 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. A Jewish fisherman would find all sorts of things in his net at the end of the day. Jews could only eat fish that had scales and fins. All the others were declared unclean by God. Therefore, a fisherman would have to sort through his catch, keeping only the good fish. Verse 49. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just. The net is a picture of the church. The fish are all those who claim to be Christians. Some who say they are Christians really have repented and made Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. Some have not. They are phonies. It is not our business to judge if a professing Christian is saved or not. The angels will do the separating when Christ returns. Look at verse 50. Actually, let's read the last part of verse 49. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Do you get the feeling that Jesus believes in a literal hell? I tell you what, people who say this earth is hell are wrong. I don't know anyone here who's living in fire and burning and screaming and weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth. And according to Jesus, that is what people do in hell. 51. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." "Yes, sir." They say they understand it all. They understood in part, but they didn't understand everything. Like us, they still had a lot to learn. Verse 52. Then he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. A scribe is a teacher. To be an effective teacher or preacher in the kingdom of heaven, you must give out the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament. Verse 53. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, so that they were astonished and said, Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? The last time Jesus taught in Nazareth, the religious folks tried to push him off a cliff. So when you talk about God's grace, this is what you mean. Jesus returns to his hometown for one final visit. 55. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And these things they're talking about refer to Jesus' powerful teaching and his miracles. They're amazed because Jesus didn't go to Bible college or to rabbi school. That's why they ask, where did he get all this power and this authority and this ability? 57. So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house. That's a fact. You can be an expert if you're from out of town. You know, you can be the most anointed preacher in the world like Jesus was, and still many people from your own hometown will think, well, what does he know? After all, he's just one of us. 58. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, Jesus could have done miracles whether the people believed he could or not. Christ isn't a puppet on a string, bounced around and controlled by people's faith or lack of faith. The only thing that limits God's power is God's own will. But the Bible does say you have not because you ask not, and Jesus didn't do many miracles in Nazareth, didn't do much in Nazareth at all because not many people asked. And the reason they didn't ask is because they didn't believe. Chapter 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Herod the ruler had John the Baptist beheaded, and the guilt of what he did continued to haunt him. His conscience was torturing him. He was paranoid, which is why he thought that Jesus was John the Baptist back from the dead. Verse 3. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. John the Baptist called Herod's sin of adultery what it was, and John would not back down. As a result, Herod had John arrested. In verse 4 it says, Because John had said to him, It is not lawful for you to have her. You know, Herod kicked his own wife out of his house and married his sister-in-law. And John blasted Herod for that sin. And Herod might have thought, mind your own business, John, or you're going to get it. And you know what? John did mind his own business, because his business as a prophet was to denounce sin, and that's what he did. 5. And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. Herod was furious because John wouldn't shut up and wasn't intimidated. He was angry enough to kill John, but he didn't. He was afraid of a backlash from the people. At least he didn't right away. Verse 6, but when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Herod's niece dances before the lustful maniac and gets them all stirred up. And then verse 7, therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Herod, who was controlled by his hormones and being wicked and having great power, vows to repay his niece with whatever she wants. He will give her whatever she wants because he wants her. And that's the ugly truth. Verse 8. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter. Herodias, Herod's sister-in-law, who he married, hated John as much as Herod did, maybe even more. She didn't like being called an adulteress in public, but that's what she was. Verse 9, and the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. Herod caves into peer pressure. He knew he was wrong, but he was a prideful, self-centered man. He'd rather murder a man that he knew was innocent than admit that he was wrong for making such a rash, unconditional promise. 10. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. They shut John up, but they didn't shut up the voice of the Holy Spirit. John wasn't the reason that Herod and Herodias were feeling miserable and guilty. Their sin caused their guilt, and nothing but repentance and confession can get rid of that guilt. 12. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. They went and told Jesus the bad news about John. In verse 13 it says, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. Some people might have thought that Jesus took off because he knew that Herod was angry and maybe a little nervous over the Lord's miracles. But what appears to be true isn't always true. And we should never refrain from doing what God wants us to do simply because it might be misunderstood by some. Jesus left because his disciples needed some peace and quiet. 14. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Jesus did not get the rest he was looking forward to because many people with many needs followed him, and Jesus helped them. 15. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. It's after 3 in the afternoon. The disciples are worried. There's a huge crowd there, and there's no food for them to eat. Now, they think they're worried because of the circumstances, but really they're worried because they still don't understand the power that Jesus has. 16. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus' command caught them by surprise. I mean, it seemed unreasonable, it seemed impossible, and this is why. They said, we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, they apparently forgot that they also had Jesus. Verse 18. He said, bring them here to me. Jesus asked them to do what seemed impossible. And they didn't have much to work with. But what they had, they now bring to Christ. See, that was their part, to give Jesus what they had. Verse 19. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. Jesus was one step ahead of the disciples. He multiplied the bread and the fish faster than they could deliver it. 20. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Amazing. There were more leftovers than what Jesus had to work with at the beginning. Verse 21. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And, you know, that probably adds up to about, well, who knows, maybe 15, 20,000 people that Jesus fed here. And we'll stop right there for today, and we'll pick up our study next time in verse 22. Until then, so long, everyone.